And as they departed from the presence of the council, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And Father, sometimes in our struggles, in our trials, we find that we're not able to rejoice in the difficulties, but you call us to be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make our requests known to you. And as we do so, Lord, I think of the apostles mentioned here, and they just went forth every single day teaching and preaching Christ. Lord, we're your disciples. I pray you would help us to bear that good news, but not just to bear it, but to bring it forth and open up our mouths and allow the Spirit to speak through us. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you, Father, for your people. We're gathered here in your name, and you are in our midst. Thank you, Father, that you've made us part of this day, part of this service, part of eternal life. Only by you is this possible. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. 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 Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Be seated, please, if you'd like. Today we're continuing on in Matthew 27, and we're studying verses 15 through 22, and the question of the ages, what shall I do with Jesus? A question that every single person must answer. With the yes, I believe in Jesus, or no, I refuse Jesus. And each of them has consequences. Both are eternal consequences. For those that receive Christ, the consequence of that decision is eternal life through him. Those that reject Christ, an eternity of suffering in a place called hell. What shall I do with Jesus? We know, as we've been studying through this particular chapter, we have seen Jesus denied by Peter three times. We've seen him betrayed by Judas. Jesus was lied about. False witnesses were brought forth to testify against him, which would ultimately lead to his crucifixion. But the reality is, they chose to crucify Jesus for one reason, and that is because he is the Son of God. God had a plan. God has a plan for fallen man, sinful man, that provided perfectly equitable judgment. And his plan is not for our destruction, but for our redemption. What a wonderful God. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, yet God in his love for us, he had a plan. And has a plan that includes us to save us. God said there is a way, and it's one way. One way for sinful man to be forgiven and set free from the bondage of sin and the penalty of it. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 3:16, a verse we're familiar with, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, that's God's heart. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And of course, we know that Jesus understood this. Jesus knew what would be required of him. The redemption of man was more important to him than the suffering in which he bore. The redemption of man was more important to him than even his own life. You see, that's the heart of our God. Willing to sacrifice so much for us. It's an incredible heart. A heart of love. And Jesus, as the scriptures tell us, was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, God knew all about it in advance. He knew we would sin. He knew we would fall. And he knew that his son, Jesus Christ, would be the Redeemer and is the Redeemer. Yet so many don't want to believe. Pilate, we've been looking at Pontius Pilate. We saw him marveling, remember, over the silence of Jesus as prisoners were accustomed to standing before Pilate arguing their case. But what did Jesus do? He kept silent. It's not something that Pilate ever before experienced, this prisoner having an opportunity to testify in his own behalf. He stood there in silence. We're going to see that Pilate would make several mistakes during this entire scene. And he'll realize quickly he's being pulled into something. We're going to realize that all of this, the testimony that they gave is completely false. And that Jesus was entirely and completely innocent, but was delivered up because of envy of the religious leaders. Pilate would ultimately realize that he was being manipulated. Pilate was caught up in this firestorm, so to speak, and he was unable to say no, even though he knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew the truth. He even asked the question, what is truth? And truth stood right before him, eyeball to eyeball. And yet, Pilate wouldn't believe. Listen, when you and I sense we're getting pulled into something that we know isn't right, and we know it because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, the best place to say no to something that I need to say no to is the moment that I realize it. That very moment. Pilate didn't say no. He kept the door open. And the longer this went on, the harder it was for Pilate to stop it. It was like a runaway train. And for you and I, sometimes we think it would be easier to say no to whatever it may be that we're getting into sometime later. But you know what? That's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy. You see, once your foot is in the trap, what happens? Think of a bear trap. What happens when the bear's foot is in a trap? The jaws close. And they close tighter and tighter and tighter. And escape then becomes very difficult. The moment we know it's wrong, that is the moment to act decisively, close the door, and run for your life. Pilate made that mistake, and I pray that none of us make that mistake, thinking, well, I'll just pick up the pieces later on. But you know what? That's too late. We need to flee even before such a thing as pieces exist. Pilate wouldn't do that. Let's pick up in verse 15. Matthew 27, verse 15. Now at that feast, this is the feast of the Passover, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would desire. And what we're going to find here is that Pilate, he's going to try to compromise. He's going to try to appease the religious leaders. He's got a riot on his hands. He knows what's going on. It's an intense situation. And Pilate wants to do justice. He wants to represent the law of Rome properly. He knows that he has to also get along with the religious Jewish leaders. So he tries to placate them. And he's wondering in his mind, well, how can I escape this? How can I get out of this unscathed? And of course, he knows that it's the Feast of Passover. And there was a custom. The Roman governor, he would release a prisoner of the Jews. that Rome had in custody. So this comes to mind and he thinks, great, I've got a way out. I can get Jesus released because of this custom. So what he does, he presents a choice to the people. Do I release Jesus? And in his mind, he knows that Jesus is innocent. Or would you release this notorious criminal named Barabbas, a murderer, a robber, an insurrectionist? And Pilate's thinking, oh, for sure, the crowd will clamor to release Jesus. But his attempt to compromise would blow up in his face. Let's look at verses 16 to 21. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain or which of the two will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. You see, it didn't even enter into Pilate's mind that they would choose Barabbas. It's shocking. In verse 22 says, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Again, the question of the ages, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate's asking the crowd, what do I do with the Son of God, with this one that's called Messiah? Come on, crowd, speak up. But you know what? As I've said before, don't listen to the crowd. Because the crowd is almost always wrong. And we can't ever, ever let anyone make that decision for us. What to do with Christ. It's certainly not up to a crowd or a mob. But you know, if anyone alters the gospel in any way that denies the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what are you going to do with that? Get out. Get away from it. Get away from him or her. Too many people today are being swayed by false teachers that present a false gospel. And if anyone minimizes what God maximizes, get out. Some might think, well, that would be rude. No, it's smart. And it's the right thing to do. And sometimes people listen online. We all listen to certain things online, don't we? But if you're listening online to someone that even so slightly minimizes the work of Jesus on the cross, and you say, well, most of it's okay, then you might as well say, well, this tiny drop of arsenic in my gallon of water is going to be okay too. But you know what? In both cases, they're deadly, but in different ways. We need to talk about this. Turn with me to Galatians, if you would, chapter 1. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. We're going to actually spend the rest of this morning in Galatians chapter 1. Paul the Apostle to the Galatian church, he said, I marvel that ye so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul said, I marvel. In other words, he's saying, I'm astonished, shocked, how quickly you have turned from understanding the gospel and have embraced what these false teachers have taught. When Paul talks about a short time, it was somewhere between 2 and 5 years after he left that all this false doctrine came creeping in, and he was shocked by it. We find the clearest declaration of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, where Paul said, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. Never lose sight of the Word of God. The gospel, by definition, is good news. The bad news is that every single person is a sinner, and that sin has separated us from God. But again, the glorious good news of the gospel is that God loves us so much that he sent his only son to die on a cross and provide full payment for our sins. And then he died, he was buried, and rose again on the third day according to what? The Scriptures. You see, salvation comes by believing in the gospel and trusting in that gospel alone for the forgiveness of my sins. Many think that's narrow. I choose narrow because Jesus said it's narrow. Some believe that trusting in the gospel and keeping the Ten Commandments is salvation. Some think that salvation is trusting in the gospel and certain sacraments. Some think salvation is trusting in the gospel and keeping the law of Moses. Some think that salvation is trusting in the gospel and some element of my own goodness. Listen, there is no such thing as Jesus and anything else regarding God's plan of salvation. Salvation is grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. In who? In Christ alone. There is no other way. Salvation is based completely on believing by faith that God has extended forgiveness to man through the complete work on the cross by Jesus. And trusting by faith that salvation is a free gift. And receiving that free gift, how? By faith. And that's the grace of God, isn't it? Do I deserve to be saved? I sure don't. But I am saved. Not because of me. Not because I've followed every command of God. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. So don't ever think that you had to add anything to the gospel. You cannot add. Why not? Well, here's why. Because if you do, then you're saying to Jesus, what you did on that cross, not enough. I'm going to help you out. Jesus doesn't need any help. His salvation is complete. He died once and for all. Amen. Yet every other religious system in the world says in some way, I can make myself good enough for heaven. I can earn my way into heaven. And you can ask the average person, and the average person, I'm thinking perhaps an unbeliever, are you going to heaven? I've asked that question so many times, but you know, it's a good question. Are you going to heaven? And many people will say, well, I think so. Then what basis do you think so? You see, we have to ask that too. What makes you think so? And you'll get answers that are varied, but most of them center on this. I've done a little bit more good than bad. There's a lot worse people in the world than me. And the idea, of course, is behind it is works, that I can work my way into heaven. Listen, I went through a religious ritual for many, many years of my life where I thought, if I do this or I do that, or I go to church every Sunday, or I go see this person and confess my sin to him, I'm good. Yet, at 38 years old, I didn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I had no assurance in my heart where I was headed, but the truth is I was headed for hell until Jesus rescued me. The Bible teaches us that salvation is a free gift, freely given and freely received. I mean, someone gives you a gift, you say, well, here's a $10 bill for that gift. No, it's freely received. And when we believe it, it blesses the Father because we have placed our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom He sent. So this gospel, so beautiful and powerful, the power of God unto salvation, it came under attack in Galatia. And it should be no surprise either then or now. Why? Why is the gospel under attack? Well, Satan knows what it's about. And he does anything that he can to ultimately take away from his kingdom. He's into kingdom building, but it's a kingdom of destruction. God's kingdom building is one believer at a time to salvation. So as the gospel comes forth, as you bring the gospel to someone, what happens is, well, you come under attack. Attack spiritually. Have you ever been in a situation where you begin to share the gospel with someone, then all of a sudden, there's all kinds of interference. Someone will come and interrupt you. Maybe your phone starts ringing. Noise in the background. Your voice starts to fail. You get nervous. You name it, it's going to happen. And it happens here in this building, for sure. Peter the Apostle said this in 1 Peter 4. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as if some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Peter says, listen, don't be surprised. As you bring forth the good news, as you share the gospel, as you bring the love of Christ to another life, don't be surprised that there's some attack going on. He said it's going to happen. You see, family, that's why we need to be ready. We need to be armed and ready with what? Well, certainly the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and every morning putting on the full armor of God. We need to become battle ready. Ready, armed, and in battle position to bring forth the good news. The gospel is under attack in Galatia, and it's under attack in the church today. Do you think compromises crept into the church? Of course it has. Coupled with the gospel is the need for man to admit they've sinned, and there's a need to repent from sin and by the power of God's Holy Spirit to receive forgiveness. But sometimes people get a little uncomfortable with that kind of talk. You think, well, I didn't come to church to get antsy and jittery and uncomfortable in my chair. But I'm so grateful that God's Spirit stirs us up, aren't you? But not everybody's willing. So what's happened, and when I talked about compromise, what's happened is quite often some of the messages become friendly. I want to be a friend of Jesus, right? I don't want the message to be friendly by avoiding bringing up the difficult things, by avoiding bringing up sin. Sin's a reality. We can't substitute the gospel with anything else. We can't water it down. We cannot soft pedal it. Why? Because, listen, if we deny the full gospel of Jesus Christ, when we don't talk about the things like sin that God thinks are so important to Him, so important that He'd send His Son to die for them. So if we disregard that, what happens? What takes place within the heart? Nothing. Because there is no conviction of sin. You see, there must be conviction of sin in order for us to come to the Lord. We need to come clean before Him. The Scriptures say that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. And godly sorrow is this: God, to You and to You only have I sinned. We know that God's law is perfect. God's rules are perfect. And anytime we violate it's against the law of God, it's a violation. It's a sin against Him. Against Him. Because He established the rules, didn't He? But we must also believe that God is sovereign. And that He also knows what's best. And His Word is true. He is true. He is faithful. He can never lie. And we can read through the Scriptures, and we know as believers that this is the truth, and we embrace this truth. Yes, in the Word, but also we must embrace it in our lives too. But there's many that would say, well, gee, we're going to ignore this portion of the Scriptures. We're going to change this. We're going to alter it. We're going to edit it. We'll leave it right out. And then what happens? Our belief system fails because it's a belief system that's based on entirely false things, things of the world, things that have no redeeming value. I'm going to place my trust in this, that, or the other thing. When the net effect of that is destruction. And it is so sad because God is sent His Son, and He's there with open arms on the cross, beckoning sinful men to come to Him. And so many say, no, I've got a better way. I've got a different way. And some will say, well, that kind of message that you want to share about the gospel, it's not going to fill the seats, you know. How are we going to pay the bills? Well, God supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. It'd be nice if every chair was full. But it's not up to humans to design a method. It's up to God to draw people by His Holy Spirit to a place of true conviction. You see, the gospel can't be about me. It can't be about you. It can't be about any of us. Because then the focus changes from where it belongs on the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes my gospel, which is no gospel at all. I cannot make the rules. I cannot paint the picture of a different gospel because it would be sinning against my God that saved me. What do you think the Apostle Paul would say to the U.S. churches today? He said, here, I marvel. You think he'd marvel? I think he would marvel, and not in a good way. Notice in verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed or turning away from Him. From who? From God. He's saying, you've turned away from God. You see, it's God that calls man. He initiates this relationship. He loved us first, right? We love Him only because He first loved us. That's the only reason we love Him. Because He reached down and He shared His love with us. So God calls man. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose, and which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I remember when I first came to Christ, I shared with someone that God had placed a call on my life, that God called me into something different. God called me into a relationship with Him. And I can tell you in one sentence, it was not received. Words like, God doesn't call. God can't call. Who do you think you are that God would call you? I'm a nobody. And my God loves me. And he called me by my name. And he brought me to himself. According to verse 6, if a person turns away from the gospel as a means of salvation, he turns away from God. And this is the danger that so many are faced with. And we're not talking about a minor theological difference here. We're talking about turning away from God by rejecting the gospel. There's no other way to explain it. Isaiah 56, verse 9 says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Yikes. Don't strive with God. Submit to him. Surrender to him. He's got a great plan. And his plan includes you. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In verse 7, he says, which is not a gospel. Any other so-called gospel is not a gospel at all. There is only one good news in the world today, and you are not going to find it on the airwaves, unless the gospel is preached, of course. Any other gospel is a false gospel because it requires Jesus, as I said earlier, and something else, some help from some other agency or some other person. And no, it can't be that way. And anytime we add anything to the good news of the gospel, what's it become? It becomes bad news. Bad news. Paul continued, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. I suppose sometime during our life on earth, we're going to ultimately run into someone who will trouble you because of your simple faith in the gospel of salvation. It'll try to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But much of it depends on secular humanism. And secular humanism in some ways say, listen, man is inherently good. You're going to be okay the way you are. But that's not what the scriptures say. It's the exact opposite of what the scriptures say. Because if we think we're okay, then we're going to continue on our merry way, right? And thinking, all's good in Mayberry. It's not. It's not. We need Jesus Christ. There's a young sister in the Lord that's been in contact with my bride lately. And she got connected with a person that would share with her this kind of message. When you sin, you need to repent. Amen? But if you sin, you lose your salvation. But if you repent, you can regain your salvation. And when you sin, you lose your salvation. Can you imagine being on that merry-go-round? Talk about a message of condemnation. Talk about a message that leads to depression. Talk about a hopeless message. Because if we know anything about ourselves, we're going to sin daily. And if that's the case, then I would lose my salvation daily and somehow climb and clamber back to come under God's good graces. Listen, you are under God's grace. Amen. It is by grace that you're saved through faith. And it's not of yourself. It's not of works. It's of God's love. Amen. We can't cross the line back over once we're saved. We can't lose our salvation. Where would that line be? There is no line. You rest in the righteous, holy, saving hand of our Savior. Some folks go door to door. They put literature all over the place and then try to infiltrate our families and try to persuade them that there is another gospel. You know who I'm talking about. They've come to our door. We don't answer it, but we pray for our neighbors. The reality is, the real gospel, the true gospel, is under attack. So what do? We better hold fast to it and not waver, not become faint, not think that, well, maybe there is something else to what the world's saying. Listen, there is one truth, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul continued, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Did you hear what he said? An angel from heaven. If an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, or anyone else, let him be accursed. That means to be damned or eternally condemned. This is how serious Paul is speaking. It means that it's to be rejected as something hateful to God. So it's the message and not the messenger that's so important. You see, Paul says, even if I come, he's not absolving himself, is he? He said, even if I come and preach another gospel to you or an angel from heaven named Moroni, no. Or any other name who preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. A message based on anything but the entire sufficiency of Jesus Christ on the cross, Paul said, let him be accursed. And in case the Galatian church didn't understand it, what did Paul do? He repeated it in verse 9. As we said before, so say I again, now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. This is strong, isn't it? This is strong language. And I'm so thankful for the Apostle Paul. He's laying it out in a line. And if Paul can say that, he's of any other angel or even me, if he can say that, then I can say that too. If I come in here one day and I share something with you, well, God has given me a brand new revelation. Well, that better tip you off right away. All the revelation that we need is right here in the Bible. If I come in and say, I've given you some brand new revelation, I've been searching the Scriptures, or I've run across these fabulous commentaries that I think are great, I think we've been missing something all these years. We need to do some things differently. Well, we'll still say Jesus is central, but our focus needs now to be more on ceremony. More on making people feel good about themselves. Because that would really please God. We need to refocus. We need to refocus and say things like, we believe in Jesus, but you also must attend this church. And there are churches like that. You know that. In order to be saved. Here's what I would expect. A couple of things. You'd all walk out. I warned you at the beginning. To walk away from things like that. And secondly, I think our pastors and elders would grab me by the arms and take me right out the front door. And I would expect that. Because I would be perverting the gospel and tell you something that causes every one of you to miss heaven. And Paul said, let them be accursed. There's a saying that's quite common. When we hit the major issue in life, it's a matter of life and death. Did you ever hear that? Did you ever say it? It's a matter of life and death. And it means this, that the most critical of issues that can happen to me is a matter of life and death. But there's something that's more critical than even life and death issues, and that is one that's eternally important. That's an eternal life and death issue. Because if a person dies here on earth who has embraced the gospel, they go right from life to death to life. And they live in the presence of Christ forever. But if they leave here denying Jesus by rejecting the true gospel, then that person goes from life to death to eternal death in separation from God. You see, that's why the gospel is a matter of life and death. And praise the Lord for Paul and other Christians like him who still believe and know that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and that it's just a just thing that those two places exist. It's God's justice. It's God's mercy. And God is willing that none perish and that all come to repentance. But to come in and tell someone they can be saved by some other means than Jesus Christ is to lead them to an eternity of hell. And you know, hell goes on forever and ever and ever. It never ends. It never stops. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody in particular. But sadly, I've seen on television some of the largest churches in the world. 20,000 people sitting there hearing nothing of eternal value. And most people walking out with big smiles on their faces, nodding their head in agreement. Yet it was good. I was encouraged to be me or whatever. But I can't help but think of our Savior witnessing all of this. A heartbreaking because people are denying the truth. Pilate denied the truth. Paul said, even if an angel was to appear in your room tonight or in your dreams and gave you a message that was contrary to the gospel, would you say, that must be God? Or would you say, that can't be God? Would you say, well, it's got to be a supernatural thing. But you know what? The scriptures tell us that even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. We need to be very careful. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Did you hear what Paul said? He said that Satan has his ministers. And unfortunately, some of them are behind pulpits. Paul said not only are we not to follow them, but if they draw anyone into a false salvation, then let them be accursed. You see, we have to believe this. We have to trust it. And we as Christians, we need to decide whether this is real or not, because there are multitudes of people, well-meaning people, that are misled and misdirected. Why? Because they don't believe all of this. And they don't take it seriously. We need to take a stand for this because eternity hangs in the balance. It's not about being popular. It certainly isn't about everyone liking us. Because above all things, you and I, we need to be true to God and be faithful to Him. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful for those men and women who are faithful and true to God. I'm so thankful for those men and women that shared with me the true message before I came to Christ. Did it please me? You better believe it did not at first. But ultimately, God had His way. There's many that planted seeds of truth in my heart. There's many that prayed for me. And same for you too. Many folks have been praying for you, had prayed for you. Many people shared the truth with you. Did you receive it right away? I can't answer for you. Only you know. Paul continued in verse 10. He said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You see, that's a great question that every one of us needs to answer. To please God in this fallen world and to please men are two very different things. And we as Christians, we can't do both because they are two entirely different messages. Paul the Apostle said, "I'm into pleasing God." And Paul loved people. And he shared the truth with them. And he loved people. That's why he chose to please God. And he loved God. And he wanted to walk with Him all the days of his life. And yet Paul was honest enough with himself. And he said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." I can't fathom that. You know, the man that wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God 2/3 of the New Testament, he said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." Where does that leave me? Chiefest of chiefest of chiefest of sinners. But you know, God loves me. He loves you. And all He wants is our hearts. Pilate said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" What shall I do then? And he's pleading with the crowd, "Tell me what to do." When in his own heart he knew what he had to do, but he wouldn't do it. Every single person must make that decision, must answer that question, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" I remember years ago, Jackie kneeling at the bedside of a woman who was dying and asked that same question, "What will you do with Jesus?" And praise God, it came out in the affirmative. Unfortunately, I've been faced with situations, people in the same condition that say, "Uh-uh. I don't want your Jesus." It's like a spear in the heart. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You know, and for us as those that do belong to Jesus, those that have received the gift of salvation by Christ alone, maybe there's another question we need to answer too. Will I allow Him to will and do of His good pleasure in my heart? Or will I put a lock on a portion of it? Say, "God, this part belongs to me." Maybe we won't utter those words. But maybe there's some element of our being that, some part of our heart that we say, "God, no, this is hands off." And I think Jesus would consider the fact that He purchased not just a piece of us. He purchased us entirely with His own shed blood. And if we say we belong to Jesus, then I would say it would behoove every single one of us to ask God to search our heart to show us any areas that we're hanging on to that we haven't yet released to the loving power of our God. May God help me. I'm clinging to this, and I know that's not of you. Would you help me to let it go? Would you help me to leave it under the blood of Christ? That place of cleansing, that place of purifying, that place of holiness. And if you really believe that Jesus has purchased you, then it's time to let go. And let Him will and do of His good pleasure. Well, how do I do that? Well, first off, ask Him to search your heart. And say, God, I'm asking you to search my heart. And I don't want to deny what you're going to share with me. I want to receive what you're sharing with me. Because I want to be more like you. Created in the image and likeness of God. And when He speaks, agree. Always best to agree with God. And ask Him to forgive you. And release whatever that thing is to Him. He can make better work of it than you or I can. Amen? Always. Because He's perfect. He sees things that you cannot possibly see. He understands things in your life and in your heart that you can't possibly understand. He sees your future. We see 5 minutes out. He sees it all. He sees it all, and you know, He still loves you. He still loves me. Make room for the Savior. And how about those that may not have yet received Jesus? Again, that question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? It's an invitation that God has extended. What will you do with my son? What will you do with my son? What will you do with my son? And by that question, all God is asking is, will you receive Him? He's there for you. Will you receive Him? Will you allow Him to be Lord of your life? Will you allow Him the privilege to cleanse you from all of your sin? Will you allow Him the privilege to fulfill in your life the reason that He came? And that is to save sinners like me. That's why He came. And God honors our choices, doesn't He? Sometimes we think, well, God, why don't you just twist my arm? He's not into that. He wants each of us to make a very personal decision for Him. Because if He forced us, what meaning would there be in that? Nothing. It would mean nothing other than he's inflicting pain upon your arm as He ties it behind your back. So by invitation, He's asking, will you come to Me? Will it be a yes or will it be a no? If you'd like to say yes, then let's pray together. And if anyone is saying no, then we're going to pray for you too. Let's pray for the no's first. Father, if there's anyone either in this building today or perhaps even later viewing it online that is resisting You, that's resisting Your love, Lord, I pray, we pray that You would break open that heart, that the truth would enter in. And that every single no, every single rejection would turn to the affirmative. And by the power of Your Spirit would say yes to You, to the free gift. And for those that want to say yes, we pray like this. Father, I come to You this morning. And I know that You love me. And for the first time in my life, I sense Your love. You're drawing me to Yourself. I'm asking you, Father, to cleanse me from my sin. I bring my sin before the cross of Christ, where the blood of Jesus was poured out, that I might be redeemed, that my debt would be paid for, that any differences between you and me would be gone. I invite you into my heart right now to be Lord of my life, Lord of my thoughts, Lord of my heart, Lord of my stuff, Lord of every part of me. I give to you. I thank you for loving me as much as you do, willing to lay your life down, bleed, and die for me. And I'm thankful, Lord, that my life doesn't end here. As your life didn't end in the grave, you rose from the dead, and now you've given me a brand new beginning, a brand new life, a life that has hope, a life with promise. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me from this day forward, from this moment forward, to turn from my ways, my former ways, and turn to you. Be my strength and help me to tell others about you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. We're going to share the Lord's table now. So hopefully you've taken a communion cup on the way in. If not, raise your hand. And we're going to FedEx one to you. But what a beautiful time we have together to spend with Jesus, isn't it? You know, we've talked at length about the gospel today, the importance of it, and how the gospel alone is the message of hope, the message of salvation. And we have the opportunity today to remember what Jesus has done for us, how beautiful he is. He saves us, then he says, now think about what I've done for you. And that's what we're going to do. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of not only what he's done, but who he is. He's the Savior of the world. He's the lover of my soul. He's the lover of your soul. And if that means anything to you, then our time of sharing the Lord's table together will be extra sweet and special and beautiful. So as the music's played, be still before the Lord. Think about him and all he's done for you. And then when you're ready, you partake of the elements. The bread that symbolizes broken body, and then the cup symbolizing his poured out blood for you.